Okay, so we've been talking about faith, and we talked about faith in the Old Testament, we talked about faith in salvation. I want to kind of move, and just dealing with sin as well last week. But I want to start talking a little bit about the process of sanctification this morning. I thought I'd just start with one that kind of transitions from salvation to the rest of the life. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. So there's sort of this move from we're saved by grace through faith to now we have a job to do. And that's kind of where I want to start heading. Towards this job that we have to do and this walk that we have to walk. We're created for good works. As God's people, we're saved through faith, but we are also sanctified through faith. So I want to talk a little bit about what sanctification even means before we get into this. I found a definition, or it's a bit lengthy, but it's from Bible Study Tools. It's where I found it, and because I looked at several definitions, I didn't like a lot of them that I saw because they didn't say what I want them to say. Just being honest. All right, let's see. Sanctification. The generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. A pen is sanctified when used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when used to improve sight. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. The Greek word translated sanctification, hagiasmos, something like that, means holiness. To sanctify, therefore, means to make holy. In one sense, only God is holy. God is separate, distinct, other. No human being or thing shares the holiness of God, God's essential nature. There is one God. Yet Scripture speaks about holy things. Moreover, God calls human beings to be holy as he is holy. Another word for a holy person is saint, meaning a sanctified one. The opposite of sanctification is profane. It's a bit lengthy. I like this definition because I noticed that a lot of the definitions that I found out there dealt with the negative side of it. We are sanctified from certain things, rather than to something. I really dislike the idea of putting the emphasis on the negative. Yes, there's sin that we have to be removed from, and most scriptures that I ran into did spend a little bit of time dealing with that, but it was always with an action step. Remember, like we discussed, faith is an action step. If we have faith in something, it means that we act according to that which we've heard from God or from our friends or something that we read. We read something, we believe it, and then we act accordingly. That's what faith is. And so I prefer viewing faith as and being sanctified not as from something negative, but to something positive. Focusing on the negative has real negative consequences. Years ago, I watched a show. I don't even remember what it's called anymore. It made me curious because this guy was doing a lot of mental tricks on people. And he took this lady. She agreed to participate. They kind of know what they're getting into. They're going to be abused in some mental way. And she liked cats. And at the end of the different tests they put her through, they put her in a room with a cat in like a terrarium type container and a big red button that would fill it up with water and potentially drown the cat. And a big timer with 2 hours on it and left her alone in the room and told her, whatever you do, do not press that button before the time runs out. And so she was alone in the room being worried about the cat being drowned with the timer counting down. And as it counted down, she got more and more nervous and she concentrated on that big red button not to push it before that time runs out. And the last second, she pushed the button. Because she was so focused on that button and pushing that button before the timer ran out. And that's what we do. We're so worried about our sin. We're so worried about being clean and holy and right. And we put the focus on the negative. And so we push the button. That's what happens when we concentrate on the flesh. So it's really no surprise that the Bible kind of deals with some of these things in different ways, in different times, for different people. Usually the Jews, right? Because they're real law followers, and instead of following God, they want to go backwards. Galatians 3, 1 through 5, Paul kind of gets mad at the Galatians because they're kind of following the Judaizers a little bit. They're starting to believe that they ought to do things like get circumcised and that sort of thing in order to please God. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? I think Christians throughout history have kind of wanted to revert to law keeping as an alternative to obedience. It's so easy to have a list of rules, you know. We as Christians, we don't drink, smoke, or go with women who do, or something like that. I was told when I was younger. We like to have a set of rules, and we follow them, and if we follow them, we get to say, I'm a good person. I am a Christian. I go to church on Sundays, and I don't do X, Y, and Z. We want something we can hold on to. Besides just being Judaizers in Scripture, we also have the whole tongues thing, right? You're not saved unless you speak in tongues, you know? We always have lists. It's so much easier than listening to God. But what we should be doing instead is 1 Peter 1. Let's go there. Verse 13, Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The main part here, again, you see there is a dealing with lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. There is that part of it, but it starts off with prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. So our action is not hide from sin. Our action step is to prepare our minds here for action. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This scripture, most of you know it. I think it's part of the Romans Road. Kind of learned it as a teenager. But this thing is kind of chock full of stuff. Present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That part is a little... you kind of got to go like, how? I don't think we lay ourselves on an altar or anything like that. But rather, do not be conformed to this world. That's the action step. Don't be conformed to this world. Ignore the world. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the transforming of how do you transform your mind? How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by putting in into your mind good things. How do you learn anything? You have to find, you know, you might find an instruction book on how to do something. At work, I know if I have somebody making a pizza, I work at a pizza place, so... I have to teach somebody how to make a pizza. And anybody can make a pizza, it seems like, right? You put some sauce on some dough, and you throw some cheese on there, and some other toppings, pepperoni, some sausage. But you find really quick that when you're out there doing it, and you don't have all day, you're supposed to be able to make a pizza that has, like, I don't know, 5-6 toppings on it in like 4 minutes. So you give somebody the piece of dough. They don't have to make the dough, but they do have to put the sauce on the dough. And you'd be amazed how hard that is in a hurry with a brush. People who haven't used a brush before, if you want to make a nice smooth layer of sauce, they have that brush and they're trying to push that sauce around, you know, because we want it nice and smooth, and they're trying to figure it out, and it doesn't work, and you have to teach them how to lay the brush almost flat to kind of spread a certain way, right? And the same thing happens with all kinds of things. Sausage, we put raw sausage on it, and there's a certain way to move your hands to make it fast, to where you can do it right. So in the same way, our minds are full of things. We have all kinds of things going on in the world. And if we want to live for God, we have to renew our mind. We have to teach our mind how to think. And we have to learn what things are right to do so that we can go out and do them. Because again, it's not about not doing things. It's about doing things. But what things? The right things. And we find that in Scripture. So the best way to renew your mind is to spend time in Scripture and to spend time with your brothers and sisters in the Lord who are walking right. And to listen to good music. Music has a huge influence on us. They say that the one who controls the music controls the culture. So if you're spending time with the right people, with the right literature, scripture, with the right people, you will be transforming your mind, and then you'll be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the things we ought to practice. Yeah, I want to go to Matthew 6:25. It made me happy to add this one to the list because when I start thinking doctrine, I don't spend a whole lot of time, I find, in the red letters. So this is Jesus speaking. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, this is a little different. It's talking more about worldly things that we pay attention to. But it again draws the attention away from the things that you would worry about. In this case, not sin, but the worldly things. God wants us completely devoted to him. And if we seek him and his kingdom and the things he desires, that is our purpose. And he will supply all of our needs. Even in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. Even God protects us from the evil one and he gives us the things that we need. So if you're struggling with things, if you're seeking his kingdom, he will in turn give us what we need and protect us from the evil one and keep us from falling to temptation, even. So kind of as we move into this idea of sanctification and how to walk with God, kind of the main things that I wanted to bring out here is don't focus on the flesh or physical needs or rules. Instead, prepare your mind for action, seek first the kingdom of God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, live according to the Spirit. I thought I'd finish with Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so I don't know. I'm going to open it up for questions. We're pretty much we're getting close to out of time. So, yes, sir.
I like your point about we shouldn't be focusing on the negative. And I think that ties in with something that God has been putting on my heart this last few weeks is don't look back.
Right.
Process, not a destination.
Process, not a destination.
In other words, I am sanctified.
Right. So, we are set apart for God. So, in a way, it's already true. But yes, we need to constantly be sanctifying our walk. So in that sense, it's a process.
Which is different than, say, justification.
Right, right. Justification is simply true about the Christian.
Right.
Right.
I want to kind of piggyback on what Scott said. A number of years ago, I read a book written by a Christian woman, and she was talking about when she was a new believer, and she was in her 30s, and what was she supposed to do? Well, she was supposed to memorize scripture and think about it. So she started with Philippians 4:8. And in thinking about, you know, it says, whatever things are true. And she thought about that. She thought, well, if something's true, it's real. And one of the things she struggled with was worrying about the future and looking back at the past and saying, oh, if only I hadn't done this, or if only that hadn't happened. And then looking at the future and saying, well, what if? What if this happens? What if? And the Lord showed her, those are not true.
Right.
So don't think about those. And as a professional worrier, that was a good word for me.
That is nice. Thank you. Yeah.
It's more on that theme of thinking about what's bad or what frightens us. I find that really widespread, also among people's faith, especially. So perhaps are constantly focusing on the negative, and that makes them afraid. And they shouldn't be. This is a door that's opened by the deceiver. We need to look at the positives. Brother David sent me an email with a whole bunch of interesting and fun little positive news stories, some of which might have been photoshopped, but never mind. Positive. And you have to actually, and I read a whole bunch of news, you have to actually search for positive news, because it just is not there. It is out there, but it's not reported. So
Right.
You need to look forward and look at the positives.
Indeed.
It doesn't sell papers.
Yeah.
I thought we're not supposed to just not look at the... I forgot what you're doing.
Okay. Yeah.
There's an old hymn called Count Your Blessings, and like on the process of sanctification, right? God says to pray with thankfulness all the time, and always to be thankful. And when you are thankful and you count your blessings, you know, your mind is renewed, and you are better able to be used by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I appreciated the definition that you ferreted out there.
Okay.
Of sanctification. Mm-hmm. I like that. That's a good focus.
Just remember.
One second. Go ahead.
Are you done? Okay. Back to Ephesians 1:13. How would you suggest I prepare my mind? That's a put you on the spot question.
Yeah, no, sure. I get that.
King James says, gird up the loins of your mind, but let's prepare your mind for action. And I don't have an answer. I'm not trying to trick you or anything.
Sure.
What do you think that means?
Well, I did not spend a bunch of time coming up with an answer for that, but I do know that in Scripture, among the things that we ought to do, besides simply seeking truth and focusing on things that are pure and that sort of thing, the things that we're definitely all commanded to do is to look out for the body of Christ. To love everyone, but especially the body of Christ, and to serve one another. So there's definitely action to be taken there, but I think the idea is to prepare, and preparing your mind for action is basically to be prepared to be obedient to what you know is true. Let's see, 1 Peter 1:13.
So, Michael?
Yes, sir. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I'm just thinking... Dave's question is, I think it's one of the things that we'll be covering at the end of Ephesians. It's not preparing my mind for action, I think, is, to me, first of all, setting up a defense to go out in the world and, you know, the armor of God and understanding the resources that we have, to me, would be the first way of preparing, you know, my mind.
So, Michael, I think you were, if not specifically addressing, you were kind of hinting at what the answer was by saying it is what we think. We become what we think. So, preparing yourselves for action in the 1 Peter chapter, it's very much dependent on the sorts of things that we feed into our mind. And I was kind of fascinated with your use of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And in that paragraph of verse 25 to 34, I think the worry word or worried appears 5-6 times. And worrying is the result of thinking. It's thinking about stuff that we can't do anything about.
Right.
It represents a threat to us. And verse 25, and it's the beginning of a paragraph, I think, starts with, "For this reason I say to you." Reasoning is thinking. So there's an antidote to worry in the mind. And Paul nails it in Philippians 4 with, "Think on these things." Don't think about this other stuff. Mind over matter? Well,
right.
You're right on track with the idea of what it is we think about is what we become. If you dwell on the negative, hey, that's where you're going to be emotionally. There are some things we can't do anything about. Why dwell on those things? What is it I can do something about? I can control the input. Along the way, and these passages don't address it specifically, but along the way, there is how to go about using that which is positive to address the negative input into my mind and my being. And it's kind of all wrapped up, I think, in a package, really.
Right.
Sorry, I wouldn't take over.
No, it's fine. Thank you.
Can you prepare your mind for action then?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, so then that goes back into Romans 12:1. To present your body living and holy sacrifice. You got to think for you to do that. You got to prepare your mind, because where the mind goes, the body follows.
I would accept that as a premise, and fleshing out that to be done with that.
Right. That's time to flesh it
out. Okay, we got another David waiting.
Part of the whole concept of girding yourself. Back in the day, they would take the robes and gird themselves to be ready to do something. And I think Peter kind of answers that question of gird your minds for action later on in chapter 3. It says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's within you." And this is going to be your thinking process. What are you going to say when someone comes up and says something to you to contradict you? And you're always ready in that sense of action to speak the hope that Christ has created in your heart and your mind. That's just kind of, you know, answering
sure.
that question from something else from Peter there.
Cool.
And that verse begins with what you began with, sanctification. It says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone."
Right. Just to finish up, you couldn't finish your thought earlier, so I'll let you go last.
The last thing I want to say is that one of the reasons we shouldn't focus on the negatives is Job said, "That which I greatly fear has come to pass." And so according to the law of attraction, he drew that to himself.
Okay. Fair enough. All right. Dan usually ends in prayer, and I forgot that the last couple of times, so I'm going to finish up in prayer real quick. Lord God, I thank you that you have called us to follow you, and that we get to, that you set us free, that you set us free from the bondage of sin, and instead you are making us alive in you, and we get to walk with you, Lord. And so I ask just for your peace and your joy as we go through the rest of our morning. Yes. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.